of this particular epistle, it's probably not the Christmas story, or that would not normally come to mind, but I think that you'll see that it does. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read the first seven verses. Beginning in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for, again, this time of the year when we are distinctly reminded that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to become one of us for the explicit purpose of being our substitute and then going to the cross and dying and paying the penalty for our sin. We thank You that You are willing to do that. And we pray that not only would we be thankful for that this time of season, but that throughout the year we could remember Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for us at the cross. We want to think of these people who are listed having physical needs. We commit each one to You, and we just pray that through these trials that hearts could be drawn closer to You, that people could be encouraged in the grace of God. We want to pray for our country this morning. We commit it to You. We think of President Trump, and we just pray that he would just make decisions that would advance the cause of freedom, and that all of our politicians would remember that they're there for the benefit of others and not the benefit of themselves. And so we just commit our country, and we just pray that as we can see our liberties slipping away, that as good citizens, we would do all we can to act responsibly and to further the cause of the grace of God, never forgetting that it's through the truth that people will be set free, and it's through Your Son that freedom comes. And so we thank You for that. We want to commit this morning to You. We think of brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world who we may never meet or know this side of eternity, who are being persecuted this very day for their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that the grace of God would sustain them. We pray that the time spent here this morning could be encouraging, and that the truthfulness of and the trustworthiness of the Word of God would be impressed upon our thinking. And so we pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand, and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue on. The name that was there. We're in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah actually emphasizes God's ability to tell the future. And as we stop and we think of the future, the Bible has much to say about the future. And by the way, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back. And as we stop and we think of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which I believe will be in two phases. One will be the catching away of the church, followed by His coming back to the Mount of Olives. First, we meet Him in the air, and then the saints return with Him And Jesus sets His feet on the Mount of Olives and establishes His kingdom here on earth. Which, by the way, in that kingdom, every promise to the nation of Israel will be perfectly and literally fulfilled. The nation of Israel is God's mediatorial nation that He is going to administer His kingdom through. They tried it once in the Old Testament. They failed. But you know something? It's going to happen again in the future. And Jerusalem will be someday the leading city in the world. And the Bible predicts this. We're here in Isaiah. We'll try to keep the passages close. Isaiah chapter 41. Just turn a couple pages to your left. And verse 21. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. And let's look at another one. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Look again at Isaiah 45. At Isaiah 45, verse 21, we read this. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look across the page or on the same page at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, we read, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It's interesting that as we think of the Scripture, that God wants us to know what is going to happen. And God told us what was going to happen even before it happened in the Old Testament. And so as we think of another example, and I'm in Isaiah, so turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. Here's another example of a specific name. So we've looked at Cyrus. He was predicted before the event took place. We looked at the importance of having a God who knows the future. And Isaiah reminds the people of that. We can trust the Word of God. And Isaiah chapter 7, I'll get there. And in verse 14, we read this. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, stop and think about this right here. This is long before Jesus Christ was born. This is some 700 years before the Christmas story takes place. And yet, notice how specific we have. And so as we think of a prophecy, we have an event, a name, Emmanuel. And then we have a time span, and then we have the fulfillment of that. This is a true biblical prophecy right here. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have the fulfillment of this particular prophecy. And in verse 22, we read this. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying, and here we have Isaiah quoted, a quote taken from a book that was written 700 years earlier. By the way, the Bible was written over 1,500 years. And God used approximately 40 different authors to write the book. And there is no way that Isaiah knew Matthew. They didn't know each other. They lived 700 years apart. And yet, what God directed Isaiah to say, Matthew records for us exactly what happened. I'm here to tell you, folks, the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. And what does that mean? That means that it is truth. It is trustworthy. And we should trust what the Word of God says. I've said this in the past, that, and I don't know, I'm sure that by now all of us get all kinds of junk mail. I have deleted or unsubscribed to more emails than I can imagine. My goal is to unsubscribe to about 5 a day because I don't have time to go through all of these things. And some of them are people that can predict the stock market. And you can retire on one of this guy's purchase. Just send him $1,000, or if it's real cheap, you can send him $50 and he'll make you rich. What a prophet. What a prophet, right? But listen, the Word of God can be trusted. And I've said this before, that our tendency is to want to believe someone, isn't it? It is in human nature to follow someone. And in fact, this is exactly what Satan is going to play in the last days when the Antichrist comes in. People are going to be crying, give us a king. Ooh, that was said in the past, wasn't it? Give us a man who can fight for us. Give us a man who we can follow. I think you would agree that in the United States today, people are hungry for someone who can stand up and lead and will take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and be the leader that we want and the leader that we need. Some think that we have it. Others are still looking. But I want you to know something that, look what's happened in France. They wanted a young man they could follow, and he let them down. And nothing but trouble over there. My opinion, your opinion, how could I put this kindly? They're like armpits, and they all smell. And what makes my opinion better than your opinion? And I'm telling you, nothing. We need an anchor. And that anchor is the Word of God. That is the bit of truth that we should tie ourselves to. And it doesn't matter what anyone's opinion is, the Word of God will stand, and the Bible tells us it will stand forever. Did you know that that is a prophecy? That His Word will stand forever. Do you believe that? Now listen, this isn't just a prediction on the weather report or the stock market. By the way, I'll give a weather report. I think in the next month it's going to snow. Now, if it does that make me a prophet? And the answer is no, it doesn't. And I think the stock market may go up a little bit and it may come down a little bit. Ta-da! I mean, what's with that? But look at this right here. Verse 23 of Matthew 1, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so here's another example, and I just give two examples. We could give many examples where names, places were prophesied and they exactly came to pass. I use these two to illustrate the veracity, the trustworthiness of the Word of God. As we think of these prophecies, and I'd like to call them little bridges between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these prophetic bridges prove to us the truth, and they also prove to us something very special about Jesus Christ. And that is this, that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the same Jehovah of the Old Testament. And there are bridges that prove that point. One is the seed of a woman, the virgin birth. He's the Son of God. He is the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of David. And the place of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so as we just take a look at these prophetic bridges, we won't have time this morning to go through all of these, but I'd like to take a look at least one or two of these. But before we do, let's just digress just a little bit. During this time, there were those, and let me just go back to this, who believed their Old Testament. They took the Old Testament seriously. They took these prophecies to heart. And as we stop and we think of these prophecies that were taken to heart, there were, and I'll call them the expectant few. They expected these prophecies to come to pass. Listen, folks, the Bible predicts and prophesies that there are going to be scoffers in the last days that say, "Where is the coming that the Scriptures talk about? Everything is going on the same. The sun rises, the sun sets, the stock markets go up, the stock markets go down. People are born, people grow up, people die. It just goes on and on and on. Don't give me this, the end is coming stuff. Don't give me this, that Jesus Christ is going to return. Where is the truth of that?" And as we stop and we think of people that actually believe the Bible, and at this particular time in history, when Jesus Christ was born, there was no New Testament. The only Scripture that was there was the Old Testament. This was their Bible. And by the way, it wasn't called a Bible. It was called the Scripture. It was called Moses and the Prophets. It was referred to as God's Word. The word Bible simply means book of books. And it's a very good title for the Word of God. So as we stop and we think of this right here, and we could talk about this theme that goes through the Bible, but let's take a look at just a couple of people who are a few people, who believed the Old Testament and were expecting what happened to happen. Luke chapter 2. I spent a little time last week with Simeon. Simeon who saw the salvation of the Lord. But I want us to look at something else about Simeon in verse 25 of Luke 2. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Notice he's waiting. He is expecting the consolation of Israel, which is the Messiah, to come. "And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And as we stop and we think of the Lord's Christ, I might just remind you that the word Christ is a Greek term. And it literally means the Anointed One. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word which literally means the anointed one. So when you say the Lord's Christ, he could have said the Lord's Messiah, and he was saying exactly the same thing. You see, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament is the Jesus who came in the New Testament. They're the same person. And we could take some time to take a look at that word anointed. It's used many times in the Old Testament to picture this particular person and event. We could go to the Psalms. We could go to Hebrews. We could go to Isaiah again. But I want to just focus on this. Simeon believed the Old Testament. He took his scripture seriously. And as we stop and we think of that, let me ask you a question. Do you take the scripture seriously? Say, oh yes. Oh yes, I do. I don't let my Bible hit the floor. I try to take care of it. I all the pages on the edges, I don't like them folded over. I take real good care of my Bible because it's an important book to me. Listen, when we get to heaven, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, our judge, is not going to say, listen, I want to look at your Bible, and the person who has the nicest looking Bible that's in the best shape gets a reward. That's not what he's going to say. What he's going to say is this: who believed what was written in the Bible? And if you get into your Bible, I'm going to tell you something. The pages are going to get a little tattered, aren't they? They are. In fact, you're going to have to replace your Bible because of the use that it gets. That's what God wants us to do, is to use the Word of God. Take a look at another person in Luke chapter 2. Verse 36, we have Anna. Anna, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She had one husband. They were married 7 years, and he dies. And she was a widow until she was 84 years old. Now, we don't know how long she was widowed, but whatever it was, you can subtract the years before she got married and 7 years of marriage, and that's how long she was a widow. It was a long time. And which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna was looking for the redemption that was coming, the Messiah. And not only her, there was a small group of people we see at the end of verse 38 that she talked to. They too, we are told, were looking forward to this coming event. Sad to say that many in Israel at this time knew of these verses, but they weren't looking for these coming events. These are people who loved and looked forward to His appearing. By the way, the Bible tells us that there's a special reward for people today who look forward in love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, He's not the only one. Look with me, if you would, at the Gospel of John, the next book, chapter 1. And we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 19, we read this. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now, John was a prophet, and he dressed funny. He was very unique. And the question is, who is this guy? And what is he trying to do? Who are you? Are you the Messiah? And he confessed, and did, verse 29, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, well, then, who are you? Are you Elijah or what? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. When said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist was expecting the Messiah to come. There's another one. Same chapter. If we look over at verse 41. Then, and this is Andrew and Peter. They're brothers. And verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Peter, or Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Well, we've already seen that. We found him. They were looking for him. And Andrew and Peter, they found him. They're not the only ones. Look across the page to verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And as we stop and we think of this event that took place, this is just a small group of people. They're not the only ones, but they were the expectant few. And as we stop and we think at the first coming of Jesus Christ, most people were taken by surprise. And I would suggest to you that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, most people will be taken by surprise. But if we look at the Scripture and we are expecting His return, there is no reason to be taken by surprise because we know that He is coming again. Well, as we look at these particular prophecies concerning particularly the birth of Messiah, let's just take some time to look at the first one, the seed of a woman. And this is an interesting passage right here. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, the first reference in Scripture to this Savior, this Messiah, being born to a woman. And the scene here in the Old Testament is Adam and Eve has just sinned. The human race is now fallen. And God is specifically addressing the situation. And He is talking to Satan. And as we think of this particular verse, if you were to look back at the Latin and whatever, this is referred to as the Proto-Evangelium. And you say, what is that? And it's literally this. It's the first proclamation of the gospel. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And look what it says. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, you might ask the question, why is there enmity between Satan and the woman? And this is carried out with the snake. Well, what's the deal with that? And the deal is this, and I'll just ask you a question. If you have been deliberately deceived, and you find out about it later, how does that make you feel? Well, I can tell you how it makes me feel. I get a little ticked off about stuff like that, don't you? I mean, somebody just lied to you. They just led you astray. And you believed them. And now you find out you've been had. And Eve really she was plagued. And you know what? You're not my friend anymore. Well, the verse doesn't end there. The verse goes on to say, and between thy seed and her seed, in other words, this hostility is going to carry on through generations, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You mean, thou shalt bruise his head? The seed of the woman? And when we think of crushing his head, if we went back, it means to pulverize it. We're talking fatal wound right here. So the seed of this woman is going to pulverize Satan. Now, how do you think that makes Satan feel? Pretty hostile, wouldn't you agree? And so we've got this hostility that is going on. And as we stop and we think of this particular seed right here, we have a prophetic bridge. And we read about it this morning. From Genesis 3:15 to Matthew chapter 1. Now, let's go back to the New Testament and take a look at Matthew chapter 1. And this is interesting right here. And as we stop and we think, I won't take the time to stay in Genesis, but if we were to look in Genesis at the genealogies and who begat so-and-so and who begat so-and-so, it was always men. Abraham begot. And it was the seed of the father that was always talked about. We looked at Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have, beginning right in the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. This is not real exciting reading, is it, for your devotions to read through genealogies? It's kind of like, what does this mean? But I'm going to tell you something. These genealogies are very important because they draw the line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when it's all done, guess what? There is no one else but Jesus Christ who can be the Messiah, who can be the Savior of the world. He is the only one. And the Bible just points directly to him as we go from the general, the seed of the woman, right down to narrow down to the place of his birth. Well, as we take a look at Matthew, there's all men in this right here. There are a few women that are mentioned. Jesse begat in verse 6. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. There's a woman that's mentioned. Prior to that, there's Rahab that's mentioned. And Ruth is mentioned. But all these women are in conjunction with their husbands, and there's specific reason that they are mentioned. But when we come to the end of the chapter, we read this. And I'll just pick it up in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now this is very interesting because you see the little word of whom? Now in English, that could mean to a man or to a woman. And just the context would drive it. But in the Greek, there are no such things as just it could go either way. There is specifically the masculine or the feminine or the neuter. And this is the feminine. And in the Greek language, of whom is in the feminine, which means it points to Mary. And it's of whom who? Mary was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And you think, wow, what a small, insignificant little thing to point out. And yet, it was the seed of a woman that this is talked about. Remember our scripture reading this morning in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at it again, we'll take a look at what Paul had said. And he said this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And as we think of being born of a woman, Paul, what are you talking about? Don't we all have mothers? I mean, who doesn't have a mother? I mean, if you're here this morning and you are alive, and even if you die, you still had a mother, didn't you? So what big revelation is this? It's interesting that the Apostle Paul would add that particular point, born of a woman, in reference to Jesus Christ. And do you see this bridge that's built that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament that points us right to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, the Old Testament and the New Testament aren't in conflict with each other. They complement each other. It's a mosaic. And what we have throughout this is, what's a good word? Motif. You know, what's a motif? It's a recurring theme. Is that right? We find motifs in music. We find them in literature. But in the Bible, there's this recurring theme. And this recurring theme brings us back to Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done for us. And so we have a prophecy. And then in Matthew chapter 1, we have the historical fact. And it's fulfilled. Wow. True biblical prophecy. By the way, a true prophecy is not based necessarily on natural events. This is supernatural that happened right here. Think of Mary. How could this be? I've not had relations with a man. How can I get pregnant? And God explains to her that this is going to be supernatural. It's going to be born of God. And there was no man involved in this. This is all part of God's plan. And then as we get to Galatians, so we could ask this question, so what? What does this mean? What's the big deal? And from that, we get a biblical teaching of why this happened. Remember the prophecies that were in Isaiah, just the few verses that we looked at, that made it so clear to us, or should have anyway, the importance of a God who knows the beginning from the end, who knows what's going to happen, who knows what it means. And as we stop and we think of that question, what does it mean that Jesus Christ was born of a woman? What is all that about? And as we stop and we think of what happened when the time was just right, God sent His Son, and He's not polluted by sin. He is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? And as we read on, we have the reason for it. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And as we think of that word Abba, Abba is a very personal term to the word Father. It's not, you know, father so-and-so. It's like, my dear dad, my dear father, the one who loves me, the one I can talk to, the one I can be close to. Wherefore, and look what he says, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that Jesus would tell us that the Son would set us free. And as we stop and we think of how people lived in the Old Testament, they were given a list of do's and don'ts. Did you know that with a list of do's and don'ts, you don't have to think to follow a list? In fact, oftentimes we have routines. How many of you have a routine at work? And once in a while you catch yourself saying, did I do that? And I did. I forgot. I did the routine. And as we stop and we think of that particular routine that we go through, he says this, listen, you're not a servant anymore. In fact, in the book of John, Jesus tells his disciples, you know what? Not only are you not a servant, but you're a friend. And as a friend, I'm going to share things with you that I don't share with my employees. If we have an employer-employee relationship and your employer wants to open the books to you, that's fine. But you know what? He doesn't have to. And you don't sit down with your employees and say, you know, this is what's really bothering me. You might do that if something about them bothers you. But your own fears, your own what you want, you just kind of keep that undercover. But with a friend, a true friend, you share your plans with. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ told his disciples. I look at you guys as my friends. And I'm going to talk to you like a friend. And here he says, I look at you not as a servant, but as a son. And if you're a son, not only are you free, as we read in John, but we are heirs of God through Christ. And as we stop and we think of being a son and being part of a son, that's the family of God, isn't it? And in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told this, that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us His brothers. Wow. That verse kind of hits me because I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've been ashamed of Jesus Christ. Is there any time that you've been ashamed of Jesus Christ? Yet we're told that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me His brother. Wow. If anyone should be ashamed, He should be the one hiding, not me. He's the perfect one. I'm the flawed one. Why is the flawed ashamed of the perfect? And yet, we find it so often that that is exactly the case. And so as we stop and we think of what it is, that why this is taking place, here we see a biblical teaching that those who trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, guess what He does? He provides for them salvation. And He gives us His Spirit who lives inside of us. And we have a special relationship with God the Father where we can call Him Daddy. And we can talk to Him. And we can visit with Him. And He can share with us through His Word. You say, well, it's just Word. I'm just reading this. But you know what? The Spirit of God can make this Word come alive. And I hope this morning as we just stop and we think of the Christmas story, as we stop and we think of what all this means, that we indeed have a book that we can trust, that we have prophecies that aren't just random, but there is a recurring theme that goes through the Bible that leads us right to Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning you can count yourself in with the expectant few that you are expecting God's word to come to pass, that you're expecting and that you believe that it is truth. Do you believe the Bible is true? Now, this is church, so everybody says, yeah, I mean, the Bible's true. And I also believe God is smarter than me. Really? If that's the case, then everything we do, we should check in with Him. We should talk it over with Him. He is our loving Heavenly Father who wants to be involved in our life. And so oftentimes, His own children, just like our own children, say, "Dad, butt out. I want to run my own life." And God says, "No, you need me as a heavenly father. You're an heir with me." And so this is the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's just not a random thing. I'm looking for it. There it is, right over there. Emmanuel, God is with us. This is an amazing story that we have. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer as we close this morning. If you're here this morning and you know all about the Christmas story, you know all about Christmas Eve, but you don't know Jesus Christ, the Savior, as your Savior, I want you to know that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has done everything possible for you to be a child of God. He did all the work, and what He says is this: would you trust me? Would you trust me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the recurring theme throughout the Bible that just brings us to Christ. And as Paul in Galatians puts it, drives us to Christ. We thank You for that. And we just pray that we would not miss who You are and Your significance, but we could be like those expectant few in the Bible who took Your word seriously. We pray that that would be true of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.